This morning, I want you to consider this, that it was one afternoon that John Scott Eldon, the Lord Chancellor of England, he noticed that there were only 11 men in the jury box when he was summing up and had already spoken for 2 hours, so was a little upset. Because as he looked over there, he told the foreman, there are only 11 men in the jury box. Where's the 12th? Well, the foreman said, well, please, my lord, he was called away on urgent matter just after lunch. But don't worry, he's already left his verdict with me. When it comes to the topic we're discussing this morning about being clear-headed, about alcohol, some of you, maybe many of you, perhaps all of you, have already decided, is it right or wrong for a Christian to have alcohol? And you're thinking, well, there's no point in me being here this morning because I already know the answer. We know what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that for a Christian to have alcohol of any kind is wicked sinfulness. And therefore, they have no business having any part of it. Well, I'm glad you came this morning. Some of you here now, especially the younger ones, say, well, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not have any alcohol, and it's within my Christian liberty to have alcohol, so I can go down and I can drink in moderation all I want. I'm glad you came today too. I want you to remember just a little bit about why we do what we do. Have you considered that? Now, this could be talked about alcohol, or it could be talked about drugs, or any kind of addiction. Addictions like cell phones. You know cell phones are addiction? That could be an addiction. Internet, on the internet all the time. Food. I know that one, personally, personal experience on that one. Could be any kind of thing. Is it right or is it wrong? Well, I want you to remember just a little bit what we talked about. In order for us to be biblically minded, we must have the knowledge of how to make those decisions. The Bible teaches us 3 things that we must consider when we make decisions in our life. The first is we must do the study of God's Word to see if it directly addresses what I'm talking, what the issue is. Today, alcohol. Well, good thing, it does address that directly, but at the same time, you can't just make your decision based on direct statements about what the Bible says about wine. It also gives us principles in scriptures. That is, and here we, again, when it talks about alcohol, we have to look at the principles of scripture as well. We have to look at all 3 of these. The principles of scripture. Maybe the Bible doesn't directly, specifically say. Just considering to remind you, last week what we talked about, sexual immorality. The Bible does not say thou shalt not live with someone before you're married. It doesn't say that. However, as we look at the principles of Scripture, I think it's fair to come to a good conclusion that, and maybe it doesn't say thou shalt not, it's not a real good idea. It also comes along with this last one. We must look at the wisdom from God's Word. Some things biblically are not prohibited. Some things that are in the Bible that are not prohibited or not directly spoke about, sometimes there's wisdom in not participating. If you might remember all the way back to Romans chapter 14 when Paul says there's some debatable things. And he talks primarily about eating meat. In 1 Corinthians, he addresses it as as meat offered to idols and unclean meat that way. Is it okay to eat that stuff? And if you were back in that day, you would have an opinion. And he says, each one must be convinced in his own mind. How do they become convinced? They look at the scriptures, they look at themselves, and they do a lot of praying about it. Sometimes, though, when we do that, our prayers are this way. Well, God, because I really want this to be so, I'm going to pray that it is. Unless I see a shooting star in the next 5 minutes, I'm going to assume it's okay. Well, it must be okay. That's not how to make biblical decisions, is it? Let's look here at what God's Word says about being clear-headed, about alcohol and the Christian. The first point to see is that the biblical blessing of alcohol, I don't know if you realize that. The Bible talks about alcohol, drinking alcohol, as a blessing. That should scare you. Now, where do you get that? I'm glad you asked. So we look at the scriptures. There's a few here. A blessing of the new land was the wine. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 28 says this. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. There's another one in here. It's the blessing of the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 49, verses 8 and verse 11, verse 8 tells us that it is Judah to whom he is speaking. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. In verse 11, he talks about the land that they will dwell in. What will life be like for them? It will be such that they will have abundance. And such abundance that he says even that binding his donkey to the vine. Now, one of the things that makes farmers angry is what? Deer. Why? Because the deer eat the corn or the wheat or whatever else is out there, especially the corn. What happens if you get a herd of deer running through your field? Knocks the corn down. If they haven't eaten it, they trample it. So you can understand why the farmers would not want to have deer in their fields. A donkey at the grapevines, what's he going to do? Eat the grapes off of it. Eat the leaves and the grapes. Why would you do that? Well, if you got plenty to spare, there's no reason you wouldn't do it. He continues on in that verse and says, in his donkey's colt went to the choice vine. He washed his garment in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Listen to that. We see that wine was used in worship. Wine was used in worship. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23, you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine. It was something offered to God. In your oil, the firstborn of your herds and flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And then we find that it is even a gift from God. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 14, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. Now, one of the first things that comes to a mind is perhaps if you have done some study or heard preachers on this, is you say, well, wait a minute. He's talking about grape juice. Well, that's interesting to say, but the fact is, Noah didn't get drunk on grape juice. You don't see that the drunken parties of the Persians was from grape juice. you don't see the warnings in the scriptures about being drunk from grape juice. Without going into everything that there is, which are mounds and mounds and heaps, their wine was different. It was fermented. You could get drunk from it. But the alcohol content, as I study, I see that it was different. It appears that much more was required to achieve the drunkenness a person could on the beers and wines of today. I'm not talking about the hard liquors. I think those are pretty obvious. A person drinks that in order to get drunk. Now then, these things being said so far, I hope that I have demonstrated to you from the scriptures that alcohol drinking is not a sin. I hope that you've seen that. Because if you are the type of person, like sometimes I tend to be till I think through stuff a little bit, that is a Pharisee. The Pharisee says, these are the rules, you better not cross them. But if you look at scripture, those rules aren't there. And we're the same as the Pharisees. So we have to be convinced in our mind, look, the Bible says it is not a sin to have alcohol. We are keeping in mind that there's some difference between what's drunk today and of yesterday. Let's also look at the biblical restrictions, though, of alcohol. Even though it was even a blessing from God, there were restrictions to it. The biblical restrictions, we're going to end up all the way in the book of Proverbs. If you're looking for some place to put your Bible to, I'm in the habit of having mine open to a passage. We will eventually get there to Proverbs. But I want to give you this introductory information first as we move that way. The biblical restrictions to alcohol is that those who were dedicated to God were restricted from alcohol. None at all. The priest, when they served, if they were off duty, they could have the wine. But on duty, in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, says, then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. That's how serious God was about it. If you come in having had the wine, which they may not have been full out drunk with, but was in their body, may to some degree or another affecting their judgment. It says if you go in the tabernacle of meeting that way, guess what? You're toast. God took that seriously. Think of it this way. I don't know that anyone is this kind of person here, but we live in a culture where alcohol is prevalent, don't we? You have to admit that. If that is not clear to you at all, during the Super Bowl, watch the commercials. You could even compare how many beer commercials there are compared to other commercials. That might be interesting. Our culture is focused on alcohol. It is natural for the world to go home after work and have a beer to relax. Why? Because the culture. Well, we know anything the culture does must be wrong, and so we shouldn't do it, right? I hope that's not the way you're basing your decisions on. Because if that's the case, one kid pointed out you wouldn't wear any underwear. Because the rest of the world does it. We have somebody that perhaps comes in the morning, I don't know why, but first thing in the morning they have their eye-opening beer, I don't know. And they come indoors, and even though, you know, they're not drunk per se, if they came in the doors and all of a sudden, bam, they drop dead. You would say, wow, what happened there? Maybe then the voice from heaven that said, he came in with alcohol in his system. You'd think that'd be pretty serious, wouldn't you? Well, that's what God is saying here. He's not saying if you walk in Park Lane Baptist Church having had a beer today, that you're going to drop dead. The priest, though, because of their service, were to have none of that in their body. He goes on and says, it shall be a lasting statute forever for before your generations that you distinguish between holy and unholy and between clean and unclean, that you may teach your children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken but to them by the hand of Moses. We continue on and see men and women who made Nazarite vows. These were vows of dedication to God. I am gonna, for a period of time, they would dedicate themselves completely to God, and that included various things that they could and couldn't do. And God spells those out in the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, it says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take a vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall not drink either vinegar made from wine, vinegar in that day, is over soured wine. It's over fermented. And it's similar to the vinegars that we have today, a little different process and whatnot, but it was not good to drink per se, and people would drink it like, I suppose you could think of it like a cheap wine, perhaps. Made from wine or vinegar made from similar drinks. Neither shall he drink any grape juice even. And there's the word grape, the juice from the grape. He was not to even have that. Nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation, he shall have neither anything produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. Anything produced from the grape. Why? Why? Well, because that's what God said. That's why. Afterward, in verse 20, we find out the Nazarite was free to have wine as long as they'd completed their vow. The government authorities were to stay away from it. You're in Proverbs. Go to chapter 31. Proverbs 31. Now, you can't cheat when you're looking at this. You have to look at just verses 3 and 4 because we discuss the other ones later. So in Proverbs chapter 31, you know that as the great chapter for ladies, for mothers, for wives. And indeed it is, but not until verse 10. We find in Proverbs 31, it says this. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. Some have speculated that that is King Solomon. In truth, there is no real evidence of that. The only evidence that might suggest that is that it is referred to a king. But other than that, nothing else connects Lemuel to Solomon. So it may be, may not be. For it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert justice of all the afflicted. So the government was not to participate in any wine. They were to go and have themselves a trip out to Las Vegas and have big parties with all kinds of wine and whatnot that way. No, they were to stay away from it. Why? In order to be clear-headed when they make decisions, especially those that are going to affect other people. So, there are those that are dedicated to God that were restricted from alcohol, either for a time or for their whole life. Going on, of course, then the overuse of alcohol, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 says, do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It talks about the old sins. Romans chapter 13 verse 13 says, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies, drunkenness, or sexual immorality, debauchery, dissension, and jealousy. You see that drunkenness is defined as a sin in the scriptures. So where are we at up to this point? Up to this point, you find the Bible says that there's nothing wrong with alcohol, but there are those restrictions to it by leaders and by the overuse of it, the abuse of it. So that's where we're at. So what kind of decision do we make at this point? I would say at this point, you make the decision that if you want to have a beer or a wine or something, it is a decision that you may make. Something you might want to consider, though, is what the alcohol content and what your purpose is in doing it. At the same time, you have to be careful not to overdrink. So that's where you're at this point, but we're not done yet. We got one more step. What about biblical wisdom? What about biblical wisdom when it comes to this decision? This warning here concerning fellow believers and the restriction of alcohol, we need to consider the biblical wisdom about Christians and alcohol. There's a warning about alcohol in the Bible. And you're there in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. In Proverbs chapter 23 verse 29 is where you find this. Who has a woe and a sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without causes? Who has redness of eyes? Who's this person? He's here describing a person. Sounds like the person's not in very good shape, doesn't it? He has a woe, he's got sorrow, he's got contentions and complaints. Now, just hold on a second. I don't want any of you looking at your husband or wife and pointing to them this passage. He's not done. You got to take the whole passage. Who has wounds without cause? His redness of eyes. There's your hint there. He goes on, those who linger long at wine, those who go in search of mixed drink. Do not look on wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Alcohol has never been a temptation to me. We didn't have it in my home. I have had no desire for it whatsoever. If you had a glass of champagne or wine, I would have no desire to taste it even. It just doesn't interest me whatsoever. But for some of you, you know, especially the teens that are here, it's something that you're going to have to wrestle with. There, perhaps, you're used to seeing maybe your family. They're there drinking, throwing back a beer. You're thinking, man, that might taste good. It must be good. They keep drinking it. Or you're sitting there at some kind of wedding, and you see, and you look at it, and it looks delicious. Did you know that that red apple, who knows if it was an apple, the Jews think it was a pomegranate or a fig, looked delicious. It was beautiful to the eyes, and perhaps it smelled real sweet. And that bite that Eve took destroyed the human race. That wine may look good, but it'll bite you in the end, is what he says here. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of a mast, saying, "They've struck me, but I wasn't hurt. They beat me, but I didn't feel it. And when shall I wake that I may seek another drink?" Isn't that what it tends to do in our society? We don't have, not every person that has a beer or a glass of wine every so often as an alcoholic. Why do they drink it? The Bible gives strong warning about being involved with alcohol. There's physical and mental warnings about alcohol as well, not just biblical ones. The Bible here, it doesn't condemn it, but it says, you know what? You get involved with that, guess what? It's going to bite you in the end. The kids have heard this a quadrillion times, perhaps, in their schools. We know that even a single beer, as we look at studies, even a single beer can put many people over the legal limit for alcohol and driving. If you consider that. If that is so, if according to modern science, that there is enough alcohol content in one beer to change your, to adjust your thinking and reaction time to the point that it says you need to stay completely sober if you're going to be driving, what should that say about us? Are we not to have self-control in our bodies? Are we not, as believers, called by God, by the power of the Holy Spirit who works in us, producing that self-control? We know there's physical benefits from alcohol, right? Well, a little bit of wine every day is good for your heart. Did you know if you have a little bit of grape juice instead of wine, it's good for your heart? You know salad is good for your heart? Don't see you running to the salad bar either. Now, if that's true, why would we come up with the excuse, well, it's good for my... Now, some people do take a little bit of wine for health's sake. It's not enough to harm a person if that is a decision that between their doctor and they and between them and the Lord have made. And I don't think there's something wrong with it. But if you get to lingering, looking at the sparkling juice, watching it swirl smoothly, better come up with a different option. Going on here, we know that alcohol does deaden the senses physically and mentally. We can make more poor judgments. While it can help you forget the things going on in your life, you know what it also is? It is a depressant. Alcohol is a depressant. While you may forget the things that are depressing you, on the other hand, you're putting something in your body that's not going to make you beneficial for you. And even at that, just because we drown our cares and sorrows out with something doesn't take care of those sorrows. We either have issues we have to deal with and make right, or things we have to give to the Lord. Just covering it up won't take care of it. There are physical problems, of course, related with liver and kidney and heart problems that can result from all of that. We know that under the influence of alcohol, poor decisions are made. Murder, immorality, murder, mentioned, assault, other violent crimes. Generally, when you see those things, alcohol often ties into it. Not always. Every person that's killed somebody has had alcohol. But it often has, because of what it does to a person's mind, often has a part to play in it. Along with that, it's very addictive, especially since our wine is made different than it was back then. So biblical wisdom is kind of pointing us where? You know, we are to be dedicated to God, right? We are to be holy as He is holy. If we go back to the Leviticus 10 passage, it might point out in us, perhaps, it's better if we did not. Here's something else to think about. Biblical warning about fellow believers. Let's say I do use my Christian liberty to privately at home participate in alcohol. A glass of wine with supper or however. Now I have a fellow believer over that perhaps was saved out of alcoholism. Or perhaps a fellow believer who, if they saw my liberty and got involved with it, would lead them into sin. Romans chapter 14, 21 and 22, Paul says this, "It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak." Now, when you see the stumbling, offended, and made weak, don't think to yourselves they didn't like the fact that you wore a pink tie. Think to yourself, it's sin. And it causes them to get involved with sin in some way. Do you have faith? Have it for yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself for what he approves. We need to not only consider our own wisdom, but is it wise for me to be involved with other people? So what's the conclusion? What's the conclusion at the end? Well, this is my conclusion. Is it technically a sin for a believer to have champagne or wine or a beer? Biblically speaking, it's not prohibited. That's the conclusion. It's not a sin. It is within a Christian's liberty to drink very moderate amounts of alcohol. Our covenant here at Park Lane Baptist Church, to be a member in good standing, we do not have in our covenant that you must abstain from the use and sale of intoxicating drink as a beverage. We don't have that here. Ours, I think, is better than that. Anything that's detrimental to our physical, mental, or spiritual welfare. So the church covenant does not expressly prohibit it, which means to be a member in good standing, you do not have to be abstain from alcohol. However, one might ask this question, why would a believer be involved with alcohol? Because it tastes good? There's a lot of things that taste good we shouldn't be involved with. From what I understand, I don't know who tested it to find out, but from what I understand, antifreeze tastes good. It's sweet. That's why the cats eat it and die. That wasn't a suggestion. That was just a statement, a fact. It's sweet. Does that mean I should go drink it because it tastes good? How about this? Let's broaden that a little bit. How about because it looks good? Or it smells good, or it sounds good. If that's the reason that I do something as a believer, guess what? I'm going to find myself in a lot of trouble. Because sin is not something that's hard to do. It's something easy to do. Why? Because it's something that smells good, looks good, sounds good, feels good, tastes good. It wouldn't be difficult to resist if it was terrible. If chocolate tasted like salad, sake, we wouldn't have chocolate factories. Why should we get involved with something as believers when it poses a danger to us? It changes our judgment. Why should we be involved with something that the world associates with sin? How do you sell beer? You put less than should be clothed women with it. Really? I can about guarantee, maybe not. Maybe I can't. But most of the beer commercials that I see, you need to turn the channel. Are we dedicated to God? Maybe it comes down to that. Are we more interested in what God wants or what we want? Consider that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether we eat or drink, we are to do all to the glory of God. Are you eating and drinking to the glory of God? Maybe it's not alcohol. Maybe it's other things in your life that maybe they're not sin per se, but you should stay away from by wisdom. We've taken a large topic with hours and hours of study that could be done. But I think we've got it right here. What can I do to honor God with my mind and my body? If staying away from alcohol, it could be pop. Sugar pop. Do you know that too much sugar pop is bad for you? It is. Hate to say it, but it is. Why we all drink a bunch of diet garbage and say it's okay. You know, we ever taste that, we notice that diet doesn't taste quite as good. You know what? Everything that we do, we need to do so wisely, with moderation, with biblical guidance. Whether you make your decision that you're going to participate in alcohol or not is up to you, but you need to consider what God says. But what about other things in your life? I'd say probably 90 or so percent of us here don't have any thought of alcohol. What kinds of things are we doing to harm our bodies and our minds that we say, well, technically it's not wrong, but is it right? God says, be holy as I am holy.